iPhone. You can get them. John had a Nokia 3 or 4 years ago before the iPhone came out, and he had the Bible on it on a small screen. You can get the Bible on almost any kind of computer or smartphone. You can listen to the Bible by cassette or CD. You can watch preaching and teaching from anywhere in the world over the internet. There is so much of the Word available to the world. And it's frightening to think that we have so much Bible knowledge and so little Bible living. We compare ourselves with the Bible. We compare ourselves with the book of Acts. And we look at Christianity today and Christianity then, and we go, they don't quite match. Now, as believers of this book, our lives should reflect the Bible. Wouldn't you agree? However, our lives reflect the words of our TV. They reflect the words of the latest philosophy and psychology and the different fads of the world. That's what our lives reflect. Most Christians are only copies of their friends, copies of their families. The world says, well, he's just like his father. Well, she's destined to be like her mother. We're copies of our families, we're copies of our friends, we're copies of this world when we're supposed to be copies of Jesus Christ. Well, that's this year, we have dedicated our studies to make us into doers of the word. Not hearers only. Now, yes, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Your faith is not going to grow unless you're listening and hearing this book. But your faith is dead if it's not working. Amen? If it's not being obeyed and not being activated on. Do you know, hearing won't save anybody. Amen? You can read the rules of the road every day of your life, but if you don't obey them, you're going to die. Amen? You can read that Bible, you can memorize that Bible, but if you don't live it, you're going to die and go to hell. So, we're going to learn this year how that obeying God's word can save anybody, can save any family, and can save an entire nation. Now, this month, we're going to be looking at prophecy. How the Bible calls and says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They didn't just sit down and say, I'm going to write a story about an Adam and an Eve. No, no, no. Moses didn't just sit down and write a fairy tale. It was God moving Moses like I move a pen or a biro and I guide the words on the page. God guided those prophets to give us this book. We're going to be looking at prophecy. There's a great blessing in learning prophecy. We just read it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, hears, and keeps the words of this prophecy. And there's a great purpose in learning what lies ahead. If there's anything we need as a church, is that it would be that we would live like Jesus is coming back today. Coming back very soon. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, behold, I come quickly. You know what John prays right after that? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I know you say you're coming, but let it be now. Amen. That's the Christian's response to learning prophecies. I want this morning to begin to look at biblical prophecies, to learn a little how it works and why we should study it. I want to open our understanding of the future, not only to scare you, I hope to actually shake you. This month, I want you to become very aware of things going on, just to shake you up a little bit so that you get your life in order. If you're driving down the road and you're not aware that your left front tire is about to fall off, and you just think, oh, it's just bad potholes today. And I drive alongside and I says, your wheel is about to fall off. Would that change how you drive? Would you slowly pull over and get out of the car and check the tire? Amen? My job is to stand up and scare you into pulling over, checking the tire, making sure that you're going to ride out the storms. I not only want to scare you a little bit, but I want to thrill you and excite you and encourage you that this book is supernatural. It's not a book of stories. It's a book of God. Father, please bless this study, this time, this morning. We need to hear from you. This is a big subject, as all the Bible subjects are. And it's a very pertinent, very appropriate, as we are coming in now into a new year. The world keeps downplaying the Bible, and yet more than ever, our world needs the words of this book. There is no hope outside of Jesus. There is no strength or stability or safety outside of the name of the Lord. And all of man's attempts and efforts to try to bring stability to this world have only failed. Lord, we're reaping what man has sowed. It's time for us to invest in just doing what you say. And you prove to us that we can trust you through prophecy. Lord, help everyone know that this book was written to tell us the future. Not so that we could know who's going to win a horse race or who's going to win a sports game, so that we can know where we're going when we die. So that we can know what's really happening behind the scenes and know that you are there. And that you have a plan and that you're going to get it done. And we can just trust you. Economies up and down, we can trust you with all our heart. Lord, encourage the Christians this morning. Help me preach what you would say, how you would say it to your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to John 16, if you would. Go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 12. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Amen. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will just repeat what the Father says. And he will show you what? He's going to show you things to come. Now, we love to hear predictions. People peer into crystal balls. They study tea leaves. Now, I don't know what you can figure out from a tea leaf. People flip through tarot cards. They judge wrinkles in your palm. What will that tell you? I don't know. But people pay good money to go to palm readers to find out the future. They talk to channelers. They listen to mediums and clairvoyants, all with the hope of finding out the future. People need to know things are going to be okay. They need to know of upcoming disasters, and that's why you say, well, it's only astrologers and tarot card readers who look into the future. You don't realize people who sit in front of satellite cameras that take pictures of the weather, they're trying to predict the future. People who sit down and they measure seismic activity, they're trying to tell you where the next earthquake is going to happen. People who sit and they watch radars looking for attacking aircraft, they're trying to predict what's about to happen. It is in us to know the future. We need to know what's coming. In practical ways, people will always want to know, will somebody say yes if I ask him to marry me? Oh, the most painful things you can watch on YouTube are these guys who will stand out and this one guy got out in front of a huge basketball game in America. And he had his ring. And he brought his girlfriend out, and in front of everybody, got down on his knees, and he said, will you marry me? And she just ran off. If only he knew, she would say no. You know, people desperately want to know if they take a new experimental drug, are they going to die or are they going to get better? People desperately want to know what's going to happen. That's why people spend a fortune on stock market analysts, and it was all wasted. They'll turn to financial advisors. They'll talk to political advisors, and trying to do the same thing. They're trying to predict the future. People try to predict the future. Now, man fails at predicting the future. I mean, look at the track record of weathermen. I mean, it's going to be a beautiful day tomorrow. She's standing there behind snow, amen? I mean, they get up there and they say 60%. You know, I liked how Luke said it, 60%. What a joke. I mean, they could be right. They could be wrong. Nobody's going to hold them. Was it 65% or was it 38? You know, they throw out these things. Is it going to be clear or not? Is it going to be sunny or rainy? And their track record is less than stellar. But we always cling to them. We say, what's going to happen tomorrow? I mean, I'll be just honest. This has got a 50-50 chance. Weathermen. What about psychics? Oh, here come these guys. They are pure manipulators of vulnerable people. I despise psychics. Some of them are demonic. Most of them are only money hustlers. Oh, they can read their audience. They could stand up here and say, I can sense in this room that there's deep problems in the stomach. Now, three of you, four of you at least have got bad gas. I don't know, man. And you're like, oh, and all of you, and a clairvoyant would be standing up. Oh, there's a problem, and there's a problem with aches and pains. And there'd be some of you go, oh, that's me. They know how to read their audience. They're hustlers. They're liars. But they call themselves psychics, and they make serious money at it. Then you get this guy, he's called Nostradamus. He was big there back in the 80s, even in the 90s. He's the most vague writer you ever read. I won't even read some of the stuff he wrote because it doesn't make... You could read anything into it. And yet 500 years after his death, he continues to be read by millions of people thinking that he holds the key to understanding the future. There are... Oh, I forgot. I thought I was going to say, that's him. Not very interesting. There are religions out there that claim to be able to tell you the future. In 1914, Charles Taze Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses, he said the end of the world was coming. He actually wrote it in 1889. He said, in the next coming 26 years, all present governments will be overthrown and dissolved. He was wrong. Then they changed the date to 1918. That was wrong. In 1925, the Jehovah's Witnesses declared the end of the world was coming. They said this, there will be a resurrection of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and other faithful ones of old. We can expect 1925 to witness the return of these faithful men to Israel from the condition of death, being resurrected and fully restored to perfect humanity, and made the visible legal representatives of the new order of things on earth. We may confidently expect 1925 to be the end of the world that we know it and the beginning of human perfection. 1925. It didn't happen. Then in 1975, they said one more time, they says, well, according to our chronology, everything points to the autumn of 1975 as the end of man's existence on earth. 1975. We're still here. Okay? There are groups out there, the religions out there, that actually love making prophecies. I've known Christians who left Bible study and left church and got hung up on prophecy. Everything is prophetic, and they get way out of balance. Science is no better. 1899, a guy named Charles Duell at the U.S. Patent Office. You know what he said in 1899? Everything that can be invented has been invented. 1899. He said there's nothing else to invent. 1929. Original stock market crash. A professor at Yale University said, stocks have reached what looks like a permanently high plateau. And then it crashed. These are scientists. The International Monetary Fund. Remember these words. The International Monetary Fund of 1959 said this. In all likelihood, world inflation is now over. 1959. General John Sedgwick, In 1864, he's looking over enemy lines and during the Civil War in America, and he made this prophecy. He said, they couldn't hit an elephant at this dist. And then he was shot and killed. Some guys really speak before they should, amen? You know about Neville Chamberlain? This is the second time in our history that there has come back from Germany to Downing Street peace with honor. I believe it is peace in our time. Just before Hitler began to bomb London. Amen. Peace in our time. Here's a guy, Ken Olson, the president of a computer company called Digital Equipment. He said, there is no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. Much less in their pocket. I have traveled the length and breadth of this country and talked with the best people, and I can assure you that data processing is a fad that won't last out the year. That was back in 1957. IBM executive Robert Lloyd in 1968 said, a microprocessor? Pfft, what is that good for? See, they only thought of big computers, and they said, what's a microprocessor going to be good for? Then this guy, to place a man in a multi-stage rocket and project him into the controlling gravitational field of the moon is a wild dream worthy only of Jules Verne. I am bold enough to say that such a man-made voyage will never occur. How's a scientist in 1926? We'll never get to the moon, is what he said. You know what Xerox said in 1959? The potential market for copying machines is 5,000 at the most. They expected to only build 5,000 copy machines at the most in their history. I'm going to tell you, man does not know what to predict. Don't sit there and go, scientists are getting better and better. No, they make more and more predictions. A meteorologist named Albert Porta in 1919 said that the sun would explode because all six of these planets were going to line up and was going to suck the moon, the sun in a certain direction, and it was going to wobble and explode. In 1982, they made the same prediction again, called it the Jupiter effect, that the sun was going to explode. It didn't occur. How many of you remember the year 2000 bug? The millennium bug. The whole world was going to come to a stop. In 1952, even Christians, in 1952, evangelist Billy Graham said, in this year, it's all going to be over. And he was referring to because the hydrogen bomb had been dropped, and he says, it's the end of the world. Got to be careful about what you predict. But you know what? Betting companies love predictions, don't they? Oh, they love. Let's wager on who's going to be the next T-shirt. Let's wager on the economy. Let's wager. They love predictions. Let me stabilize this thing for a minute. God is the only source for knowing the future. Let's go now to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 18. God is the only source for knowing the future. Acts 15, 18 says this, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Only God knows what he's doing. And where he's going. Amen? Don't you say, well, this person, boy, they claim to be able to predict the future. They can claim all they want. The only one that I know that knows the future is God. And you know why he can do that? Because he's outside of time. Psalm 90, verse 1 says, I better go there. Psalm 90. Yeah, that's the verse. That's the last part. I was trying to remember the first. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It's a present tense reality. From eternity to eternity, he is. Amen? So he's outside of time. Not only is he outside of time, he actually can tell you the future all the way from the beginning. Go to Isaiah 46. Just to the right there, Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Oh, a lot of people claim to be like Jesus. They claim to be a Christ. They claim to be able to tell the future. But God says there's none like me. Why? What can God do that other people can't do? Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So you can tell the future all the way from the beginning. I mean, it'd be terrible. I had to give you the illustration. I said, you could not play chess with God because you'd make one move and he says, I win. Because he can tell you how it's going to end, amen, from the very beginning. You'd like to have somebody like that at the beginning of a match and say, oh, Munster's going to win. Oh, Cork's going to lose. He can tell you from the very beginning. Now, you and I, we may get a feel for it. You ever hear these guys on the radio and they begin to talk? They say, well, I think Cork's got a good team. I think, however, Tip's got a good chance. And they play both sides. But God can say, this is how it's going to happen. He can tell you all the future all the way from the beginning. If you don't want to feel helpless, then know that God knows the future. If you want to feel helpless, don't read this Bible for its benefit. That book settles the future. It settles my tomorrow and it settles my eternity. You know, it's wonderful to know that God has a plan, even if you don't know what it is. Amen. It's wonderful just knowing there's a plan. God has a plan. The future is written in the Bible and will work out the way that God designed it to work out, not the way we think it'll work out. Don't we try and say, well, I did this and this didn't happen. Amen. He works out everything in his time, his way. Amen. God knows the future. Only he does. So he wrote about the future in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit explains it. We already read that in John 16, verse 13. It says, he will show you things to come. He'll bring all things to remembrance and he'll point out and he'll say, now let me show you how things are going to turn out. Therefore, we have something called a sure word of prophecy. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We'll get to the application here in just a moment, but look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Right after Hebrews. Somebody might say, well, I've heard a voice. I saw a vision. Well, look what Peter says. Verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, speaking of his resurrection. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, if you had heard that, you'd be able to say, I heard God call Jesus his beloved son. That's a pretty awesome testimony. But Peter didn't stop there. He says, don't trust me. Verse 19 says, trust the book. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure, more certain, more true, more real than a voice from heaven. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Let's turn the lights off in here. Let's make it midnight. Let's make sure there's no lights outside. It's pitch black and we're all just frozen still. We don't know where to move. We'll trip over each other. It'll be dangerous trying to find our way out of here. And then somebody clicks on a light. What would you do with that light? You'd take heed to it, wouldn't you? You'd say, look, there's some light. Let's get to the light. We'll be safe around the light. You get that book open, it's the light. This world is dark. People are making their guesses. Can you imagine if it was completely dark in this room and Noel stood up and says, I know the way out of here. Would you trust him? Dan says, no, it's over here. Barry over back there says, no, back here. You got 15 different people saying this different way and then somebody turns on the light. They go, let's go to the light, amen. That's why we need the Bible. See, we got everybody trying to tell us which way to go, what to do, what not to do. That book, we need to take heed as unto a light in a dark place. Until the day dawn, we're looking forward to something, and the day star, Jesus, arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. It's not for somebody to sit back and say, oh, I have a special revelation from God. No. It's open to all. Anybody should be able to see it. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have a sure word of prophecy. If you're going to find out the future, you're going to have to go to the Bible. You know what most people want to do? They'd rather pay a palm reader. They'd rather pay for their horoscope to be read. You can pick up a free Bible and find out the future very plainly and very surely. And we would do well to start to believe this book like never before. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Stay with me now. We're going to start to hit the road running here. Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. Jesus speaking to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus has been dead for 3 days. Some of the disciples have been to the tomb and found it empty, and they come back and said, we don't know what happened. And these two disciples are struggling with what do we believe? What are we deciding here? And Jesus pulls up alongside, and they don't realize it's him, and he begins to talk to them. And as they talk, and he says, what are you doing? Look at verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to what? Look at the next word. All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What did he call them when they didn't believe what was written in the Bible? Fools. Why were they fools? Because they were slow to believe. Let's get to our study, and let me tell you just a few things. Let me just talk to you about the purpose of biblical prophecy. Why did Jesus say, you're slow of heart to believe all the prophets? Why is it so important to believe everything in that book? And I want to say that prophecy makes up 1/4 of your Bible. Yes, you have history. Yes, you have different people and events occurring, but there are, you know, when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. What's he doing? He's given a promise. It's not quite prophecy, but he's telling you the future. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's a promise, amen? He's trying to get you to realize that the Bible's not all just stories. There is promises there. Oh, there are words in your Bible that are called warnings. John the Baptist stood up there in front of huge crowds and he says, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Because it was coming. He stood up there and he says, bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. Prove that you really mean business with God. Because he means business with you. He's coming, and it could be. He said he was at hand. So you've got warnings. You've got promises. You've got clear prophecies. 1/4 of that book is prophetic. The purpose of biblical prophecy. First one is to wake us up. It is to wake us up. Go to Luke chapter 3. Go back one book there. Go to Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. I believe God, as you read your Bible, is trying to get our attention. And some of you read your Bible and you don't get it. Jesus said, when you see all these things starting to happen, Israel back in her land. When he says, when you see the world system moving together as into one world, one government, one money. When you see it beginning to happen, he says, look up. Because your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. And some of you just read along and you don't take it seriously. Where are we at? We're at a time in history where the prophets of old wish they could have been here. They wish they could see these things. Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, look what happens. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And verse 7, then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Go to chapter 21, still in Luke, chapter 21 and verse 25. God is trying to get our attention. 21 and verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun. You know what? They've got right now about six massively expensive satellites that they've launched into Earth orbit that are out there. And one of them's out there even beyond the Earth orbit. It's actually just surrounding, circling the sun. Its whole purpose is to take pictures of the sun. They are watching the sun because when that sun burps, the earth reels. Our weather goes up and down because of just a little instability in the sun. A solar flare, and it upsets the satellite communication. So there are signs where? In the sun. And in the moon. And in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations. That's us. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. That was Hurricane Katrina. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Those things that are happening with all the increases in violence, it's never been like this. I mean, yeah, there are wars, but there's never been a day where parents are afraid of their children like they are today. There's never been a day where domestic violence, where the kind of arguments and the hatred, I mean, you say it's always been this way. Oh, there's always been sin in the human heart. There have always been problems in the home. There's always been problems in government. There's always been corruption, but it's never been like this. Men's hearts failing them for fear is something that is so new, where people, I'm telling you, they've estimated that nearly 25% of the Irish population are on mood drugs at any time. 25% are having to have, if it's not a mood drug, it's a drink in order to cope with reality. Now, that's 25% of what they report. I think it's higher. Men's hearts failing for fear. Our grandparents didn't have anything to rest on except God, except hard work. Amen. We're in a day that that book is talking about that it is to wake us up. Somebody says, what does it mean? They're to wake us up from our slumber. God does not pour out his wrath without first warning us. Thank God. Amen. Don't we do that with our kids? Do that again and you're in trouble. Amen. God says, keep going and you're in trouble. And he warns us, thank God. God wants us to know that he's coming back. Look at the next verse there. Chapter 21, verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Amen. Amen. He wants to wake us up that he's coming back. You know, who was looking for the coming of Jesus the first time? Well, the wise men. You're exactly right, but only a few. How many are looking for him to come back the second time? I'm afraid only a few. Amen. If he came the first time, and if he promised to come back the second time, I think he's coming back. Amen. All of these things going on in the world are to get us to wake up. God is giving us every chance to repent of our sin and return to him. He's being very patient with us. Thank God for the patience and the long-suffering of God. God is not willing that any should perish, amen, but that all should come to repentance. See, why is God so slow? Why did he just come back and destroy this world? Because he doesn't want to destroy this world. He'd like to save the world, amen? But one day he will. To wake us up. Do you know Christians cannot just live any way they want? Go to 2 Peter 3. Go to the right, find 2 Peter, right after Hebrews again. Chapter 3, in verse 11 and 12. You know why a lot of Christians, especially teenagers, but not just teenagers, even older guys, why we just do the things we do and why we don't care? Well, I don't care if it's right or wrong. I'm just what I want to do. Do you know why you do that? Because you don't fear God. You don't fear that one of these days it's going to be over like that. We're so convinced that if we ever did have a heart attack, oh, I'll be fine. We're so convinced that if I ever did have an accident, oh, I won't get hurt real bad. We're so convinced that science will always protect us. No, it won't. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. If you really believe that this world is about to be wrapped up, it's like a baby. The nappy gets a little full, gets very aromatic. You know what's going to happen to that baby? He's going to get changed. And when this world is stinking as it is, he's going to get changed. Amen? Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. Look at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a big bang, with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Well, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Are you looking forward to it? Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, you buy a new car. I know we haven't done that in a long time, most of us. I've never had a new car. But you buy a new car and you trepidatiously, you go into Paul Street and you park it. You park it so that people are like 15 feet away from you. And you park it and then you go shopping. You come back and there's a scratch on the car. What do you want to do? You want to get a gun and go shoot every car in there. It's just not fair. It's a brand new car. You know what you need to realize? It's all going to burn. It's all going to rot. It's all going to rust. It's going to fall apart. Amen. But we think it's going to last. And that Bible says you're, how old are you now, Scott? You're 21. You think you're going to be 21 for the rest of your life. You think it's always going to be this way. It's not. You think you're going to be 80 for the rest of your life, baby.
I wish I was.
We really, listen, when we get into this Bible, we come to find out how fleeting this life is. What does the Bible compare this life to? A vapor. It's like grass, and you get this beautiful dandelion growing up, and the next day it's gone. Amen. You know, you start reading about what's in store for this world, and it wakes you up and you say, I ought to start living for eternity instead of just for me right now. Nothing wrong with making plans, and there's nothing wrong with making investments. There's nothing wrong with raising a family. There's nothing wrong with working a job. All of those are fine, but if you live there, you'll die there. I live there. I live in the future. My eternity, I'm not hoping for eternal life. I have eternal life now, amen? That book wakes me up that eternity is a whole lot bigger and better than right now. It wakes us up. You know, prophecy is more than just telling the future. It'd be too easy. It's not a fortune teller you're reading in your Bible. Those prophets were meant to motivate the listeners to godly living, to remind them that God is sovereign over history and that his promises are true and sure. Wakes us up. Secondly, to reveal God. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Go to the right and find Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Of who? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. See, God gave his prophecy to reveal himself. If you ignore biblical prophecy, you're ignoring a large part of the Bible. I don't believe you can study scripture without studying prophecy. Every fourth verse in your Bible deals with prophecy. You know, the coming of the Lord is a truth that was so important. In 260 chapters in your New Testament, the Bible, in just the New Testament, the Lord's coming is mentioned, his second coming is mentioned 318 times. 318 times. That's an average of one out of every 25 verses tells you, and he's coming back, and he's coming back, and he's coming back, just on his second coming. The only subject mentioned more frequently than the second coming is the subject of salvation. And he wants to save you. And he loves a sinner like you. Paul mentioned the Lord's Supper. You know how important the Lord's Supper is? Some people make it into a part of your salvation. The Bible says that the Bible only mentions the Lord's Supper twice. The Apostle Paul mentions it, and then you have it in the Gospels, once each Gospel. But the Apostle Paul mentions the Lord's Supper just twice. Baptism, he talks about 13 times. But he talks about the return of the Lord 50 times. That's prophecy. That's motivating the Christian. Amen. Once in a while, we need to have the Lord's Supper. Yes, now that I'm saved, I need to get baptized. Those are very important. But am I ready for His return? God is the God of all time. He's there at the beginning. And He's already been at the end. He is eternal. You can't know God unless you get to see Him, how He works in the past. Aren't you glad? And He's already at work in the future. Do you know some of you are saved because God? Some of you. I mean, don't misunderstand me. Some of you need to realize that you're saved because years ago, God was working, drawing you. Sending somebody to your house, giving you a gospel tract that you threw into the rubbish. You cursed their name, and yet God was at work. Amen? Amen. It's not Peter you'll meet at the pearly gates. It's Jesus. Amen. He's there, already waiting for you there. He was there when you weren't looking for Him, and He'll be there when you are. Amen. You couldn't know Him. Unless you start to look in this book and you start to see, whew, I'm glad He's in charge. That's what prophecy teaches you. It teaches you about God. It gives you a big view that God's not just standing by there bored and saying, oh, what do I do today? He's been at work ever since He started. I mean, if I were God and I created this universe, I created the world, and I saw Adam and Eve go into sin and turn their back on me and spit in my face and turn against my one rule, just one. You got a problem with rules? Adam and Eve only had one rule. They still went against it, amen. And when Adam and Eve decided to listen and follow Lucifer, I mean, if I was God, man, I'm going to go get him. All right, maybe just walk away and just say, I'm not having anything to do. But instead, God rolled up His sleeves and says, I better get to work. This thing's going to fall apart if I don't hold it together. Amen. He's got to keep His plan on track. What God promises, He will do. You know, if you don't know God as the promise keeper, you don't know Him. I wish you knew Him as the promise keeper. He's gonna work out all things for good. To reveal God. Third, to authenticate, to validate, to prove God in His Word. When you start to study prophecy, it will prove the Word of God. Many of the prophets in the Old Testament would say, thus saith the Lord. And then people would go, oh, right. He'd say, tomorrow there will be an earthquake. Tomorrow there will be a famine. Tomorrow there will be more food than you can imagine. You'll be able to buy bread for a penny. And yet they would speak of things to come way out in the future. They would speak about a coming Messiah. They would speak of a coming kingdom. They would speak of a coming Antichrist. They would speak of a time when the world would murder the Messiah. They would speak of those long distance things, and then they give a near prophecy and say, and tomorrow, rain. Or as Elijah said, no rain for 3.5 years. So they would prove this is really God speaking. Amen. You see what I do? I stand up here and I can tell you all kinds of stories. I can even tell you, oh, it's going to be a fairly nice day today. I can speak all day long and tell you what I think. But when I stand up here and I read this book of books and I say, thus saith the Lord, you better be able to prove it. And prophecy proves it. Prophecy is God's signature that He was speaking. Only God can tell the future 100% of the time correctly. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Jesus Christ staked His entire ministry on one prophecy. He said, if this doesn't come true, then Dan, I'm the biggest liar in the world. If what I'm about to read here didn't happen, then Jesus is the biggest fraud of all time. Watch what He says. The Pharisees demanded a sign, a wonder, a miracle. Chapter 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, and they always put inverted commas on there. They're always mocking him. He said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet who? He says, the only thing I'm going to give to you that's proof that I am who I am is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, 72 hours. Jesus didn't die and rise up 3 hours later. He didn't die and 3 weeks later. He staked his entire ministry on a prophecy. He said, if you want to know I'm true, watch me get out of that grave. As a prophecy. It proves who he is. The whole message of the gospel is able to be proclaimed because of the resurrection. The gospel means nothing if Jesus didn't get up from the grave. The gospel means nothing if it has nothing to do with the future. Prophecy gives credibility to the gospel. If you want to try to disprove the word of God, you're going to have to disprove the promises and the prophecies of God. You see, you may stand up and say, well, I know what I've experienced. I know what God did for me. Amen. That's nice. But I want to know what God promised to do, and I want to be able to trust what God promised, not what you've experienced. Some of you may have levitated after some bad pizza. Some of you may have seen visions. Some of you may have heard voices. I always worry about that. But I want to know, what did God say? I want to know what he promises to me. I don't want to hear and elevate what a man experiences. I want to know what God says. And prophecy proves that God said it. You have in your hands the very words of God. Not what somebody claims are the words of God. He actually proves it. He puts his signature at the very bottom. Mediums, clairvoyants, and astrologers, they produce a lot of remarkable predictions. There were people who predicted that John F. Kennedy would be assassinated. Did you know they make predictions about every one of the presidents and prime ministers being assassinated? But somebody made a really powerful, John F. Kennedy would be assassinated in Texas. And he got assassinated. You know that, I forget who it was, that quote, it's clairvoyant, what are they called? They're called psychics or whatever. Do you know that woman had about 50 predictions and only 3 of them came true? You going to trust her to be able to tell you if you're going to die tomorrow or not? Oh, but she got it right about, she couldn't tell you when. Eileen, you know what I can tell you? You're going to die. But you see, I can't tell her when. That means I'm no good at all. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yet these guys, I can stand up and say, did you know there's going to be an election here in Ireland? I mean, anybody can predict. These guys will tell some incredible predictions, but rarely they have done the charts and they found out that nobody's better than 60%. Nobody can get their predictions. You'll never find a sports commentator getting more than 60% right on who's going to win. Nobody beats, 60%, 2/3 they're right. And we go, wow, what a great sports announcer. They're 60% right. And yet, God didn't give 1 prophecy, 2 prophecies, 10 prophecies. He's given hundreds of prophecies, and they're 100% right. 700 prophecies in the Bible talk about people, places, events, disasters, talk about nations. Do you know there are 35 prophecies about Jesus' first coming? 35. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He would die between 2 thieves. He would be hated by his own stepbrothers and stepsisters. All of these prophecies, the prophecies were that he would be meek and humble and not a tyrant and not a rabble-rouser raising an army. That his own disciples, the prophecies were that his own disciples would abandon him. And they did. The prophecies that even when he hung on the cross, there would be people who would be casting lots and gambling just to get the one piece of clothing that he owned all his life. 35 prophecies about Jesus Christ in his life. There are over 100 prophecies about his second coming. There are 30 prophecies about the church. Hey, you know what the Bible says? Church is going to go into all the world. But as you read the Bible about prophecies, it says, in the latter times, Christians will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of death. Christians will. The Bible prophesies that there will be a great falling away. The Bible says that Christians would rather have itching ears being scratched than for them to hear doctrine, hear truth. You'd rather be, I'm just going to play it out there, Dan. We'd rather be entertained. Yeah. Tell me a joke, Pastor. Tell me a good story. Instead of telling the truth. How long will you endure this morning? I'm not going to go much longer, don't worry. You know, every one of you ought to be going, amen. Because this is true, not because it's fun. This, when God started to put these prophecies in there, he's making sure that you can trust it. He's trying to make sure. I mean, if I had a piece of paper and I says, this is a letter from Thomas Edison. Say, how do you know? Well, I think it is. But if I could hold it up in the same ink that wrote the letter is also signed with his signature at the end, it's pretty good evidence that Thomas Edison wrote the letter and that I own it. And the signature of God that this Bible was written by him is prophecy. There are over 100 prophecies about the Antichrist and the coming kingdom of this world. Do you know, there are the prophecies, the odds that all of these prophecies would occur by accident or naturally are unfathomable. Can you imagine a number with 2,000 zeros on the end? What are the odds that it's going to rain tomorrow? It's 50-50. All right? It's 1 in 2. You only have two options, right? It will rain or it won't rain, right? Well, in Ireland, there's also the mist, amen? Is it raining or not? But you got it's going to rain or it's not going to rain. It's 1 out of 2, okay? But the odds of 700 prophecies coming true, location, date, people, events, all of it together are 1 with 2,000 zeros on the end. You've never seen a number that big. And you never will. And God just sits up in heaven and goes, that's what I do. I do the impossible. Amen? Well, the odds that he'd ever get saved are, don't worry about the odds. Amen? Well, the odds that you're going to get enough money to get the building, don't tell me the odds. Amen? Amen? The odds that you're going to lead somebody to, you know what? You don't go by the odds. You go by the grace of God. You go by what God promises. And Jesus said this. Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'll merge two verses. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always. That's all I need. I don't need brain power. I don't need money. I just needed Jesus. That's a promise he made. I'm just giving you we could have some fun. But let me just move to another point here, and that is the purpose of prophecy is to empower God's people. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16. Start in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Boy, that book will make you smart enough to get saved. Amen? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And he goes on and he says, it's not just for salvation. The Bible's not just about getting saved. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's every one of you, may be what? Perfect. Throughly furnished unto all good works. So every Christian in this room, if you got a Bible, God meant it to be read from start to finish with the view towards prophecy. Don't overlook the fact that as you're reading, those promises are for you. Those warnings are for you. It strengthens our faith. It gives us rest in God's plan. What does Jesus say? In the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. It gives us rest. You know, he strengthens our faith. The more you and I read and learn how God sees this world, how he sees the future, Does God ever get discouraged? Does he look down and go, man, this is bad? No. The more you look at how God sees the future, the more it strengthens our confidence in Jesus. Some people think the Bible is hard to understand. Would you agree? I disagree. I think it's just hard to believe. Amen. You know what Thomas Jefferson said? Thomas Jefferson, the second president of the United States, and he was a, quote, a very intellectual man, and some guys said they saw some streaks in the sky, and they heard some thuds, and they went out there and they found these rocks that had hit the earth. And he says, we think they're from outer space. You know what Thomas Jefferson said? I will never believe that rocks fall out of the stars. I won't believe it. And there I was standing right there in front of him. The evidence, and he wouldn't believe it. See, it's not that he couldn't understand it. He didn't want to believe it. There are a lot of people, they come to the Bible, and the Bible just says what it says. And I know it's, some of it's hard to understand, but most of us just don't believe it. We hear of events like 300,000 people dying there in Christmas back in 2005, was it? In the tsunami? It happened, but it is hard to believe. Would you agree? All right, I read in my Bible, and you've got 1.5 million people being fed every day with manna for 40 years. Is that hard to understand? No, just hard to believe. But the more I read my Bible, the more I just come back and I go, might as well just believe it. Because as I read the prophecy that confirms that the Bible's true, I can go to the Bible and I go, I guess Jonah was swallowed by the whale. Amen. Amen. I guess God did create everything in just 6 days. Amen. The prophecy helps me and I go, and somebody says, you really believe? Yeah, I really believe that. I believe everything in this book because prophecy proves it. Do you know what? I can stand up here and I can tell you there is a hell. There's a burning hell and people go there. People go there. Good people go there. People who you and I would never consider deserve to go there. They're there right now. There are rich people. There are poor people. There are intelligent people. There are stupid people. That hell is full of people right now burning, and they'll be there forever and ever and ever and ever, and they will scream and they will cry out and they will yearn for a second chance. They will reach for any hope, and there's none. And I can speak with full authority that there is a hell, and people are going there, and you'll go there too if you don't get saved. I can speak and I can prophesy that you will die. And without Christ, if you die in your sins, you will be there with them. And in a crowd of hundreds of millions of people in darkness, in outer darkness, you will cry out and you'll never find another person to find comfort with. You will never find somebody to talk with. You will never hear anything but screams. I can speak with full authority because that book is true. Because the prophecies have proven that if Jesus came the first time, I can trust him, he's coming the second time. If that book is true on its predictions of the past, so far, 100% record, I can then seek out and take the step where I don't want to be. I don't want to believe there's a hell. Does anybody here want to believe that? None of us want to believe it. But I must believe it because that book has wired into it a sure word of prophecy. And thankfully, I can say there's a heaven. Amen. There's a place where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. There's no more struggle, only rest, only joy, only Jesus. There are streets of gold. There's a city that's 1,500 miles square. There's plenty of room. There are mansions there. There aren't shacks. There are angels there. There are no demons. It's heaven. I've never been there, but I'm going. And I can stand up here and I can prophesy. I can speak as a prophet. Thus saith the Lord, because it came from the book that's proven by prophecy. Do you see how we lose the value of what we preach because we don't believe? Wow, this book is true. This book is true. How do I know Jesus Christ is right here, right now? That book said, in the midst of two or three witnesses, I will be there too. It was, how do you believe that? You can't feel it. But I know the book is true. And because the book says it, it's true. That's how I got saved. Anybody else get saved this way? The book said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I guess I believe it. That book has proven itself true. I'm just going to trust it. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it says, there's appointed a man once to die. And after this, the judgment. It's not dirt. You're not looking forward to dirt. You're not looking forward to worms. Your body is. You're going to stand before judgment. You know what? If you're born again, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Forgiven. Pardoned. Praise God. I can speak with authority. So can you. You know, I can speak that God's going to take care of us. You say, it's getting rough. It's getting hard. Amen. God will take care of you. I can prophesy. God will get you through. I'm not some idiot up here going to tell you, let me tell you how to be next success. Let me tell you how to make millions in this economy. No, I'm going to get up here and I'm going to say, God will take care of you. Even when you don't know what to do. Even when you're just holding on for dear life, God will take care of you. That's God. I can prophesy. And so can you. Amen. It empowers his people. And it puts us in a place where it keeps us safe. Go to Matthew 24. Two more real quick points and we're through. Matthew chapter 24. You see, we live in a day and age where everything on television, everything you pick up is slanted. It's deceptive. They speak like they know what they're talking about. And they haven't a clue. And they talk about religion and they talk about so much rubbish out there. How do you keep safe and how do you keep sane? Look at Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man, what? For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. You know, we're not in a war up here, are we? Ireland's not at war, is it? What if it was? Well, but what if Ireland was at war? I think it'd be pretty terrifying, especially watching our young sons going off to fight and die. We're not going through that hard of a time. And Jesus said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things, what? Must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Folks, it keeps us safe. It keeps us from being deceived by the world's lies. I have said it, that the world has set up these economies. They've linked European economies. The United States has linked Canadian and Mexico and Central America economies. And China has linked up with Japan and Asia and all these economies. What are they doing when they're linking up? They say that they're doing it to stabilize the world, haven't they? It didn't work. You see, some Christians need to stand back and go, that's not the answer. We better hold on to this book. Because the only way to get through is by trusting Jesus. Getting us dependent. You know, if things go bad and you read the Bible, you know, and you start saying, look what it says. It goes on. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places all over the world. How do people know about that? How do people in the first century know about all over the world earthquakes? They weren't. That's a prophecy for today where we'd have television, radio, the ability to know what's going on all over the world at any moment. You can get texts on your phone telling you something's happening right now in Malaysia. This Bible says all of these things happen all over diverse places. Verse 8, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. You know what I worry about? Verse 12 is where I... Well, verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because, folks, this is what I worry about. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know what the Bible says? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You start to believe in the lies of television. You start worrying about what they say to worry about. You start getting depressed because they say to be depressed. You know what you're doing? You're turning away from the truth and you become in bondage to that fear. Iniquity begins to abound. The love of many wax cold. In this day and age, at this time of the year, there have been more domestic arguments and fights at Christmas than at any other time of the year. Oh, it's all compounded because nobody has money. People are buying on incredible amounts of debt. Nothing's working like they want it to. Everything is falling apart. And so the love of many is waxing cold, destroying themselves, unable to even, as families, even be able to communicate. You know what? If you're saved, you shouldn't have that problem. If that thing battles in there, you have a sure word of prophecy that'll get you through. Keep us safe. It'll keep us close and dependent upon God and His Word and not on Oprah Winfrey. It'll get you dependent upon God's Word and not on Deepak Chopra, what's his name? All of these guys, you go into Easton's and there is an entire row of self-help books. It's big money. It'll get you to where you're dependent upon God. It'll get you back to doing right. Just like I said, you're driving along and you don't even know that your wheel's about to fall off and somebody warns you and says, your wheel's about to fall off. You'd thank them, wouldn't you? Next time you sit down with one of your relatives and you tell them, you're going to go to hell. They may get really upset. Just imagine them sitting in a car and going, you're interrupting my 96 FM radio station. Your wheel's going to fall off. They may be upset, but when they pull over and they notice, I was about to die, they'll thank you. Mm. Amen. 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 It'll keep us safe. It'll keep us close to God. It'll keep us living, doing right, because we realize, you know what, this thing's going to be wrapped up very soon. And I don't want to be found on the wrong side. Last thing biblical prophecy will do is it'll move us into action. It should create in us a sense of urgency. How did Jesus speak? You know what he spoke? Everything's at hand. He's right within reach. Even in his day as he spoke as if things were going to end right then. John the Baptist, same thing. Paul, same thing. Peter, same thing. No Christian who ever gets close to the Bible ever gets the idea, oh, we've got 2,000 more years to go. You have plenty of time, Lily. No. It'll motivate us into action. When we read this Bible, we come to see we are at the end. We are at the edge of time. Unbelieving scoffers, they reject the warnings of future judgment. They think everything's just going to continue as it always has. And I can tell them it's not always been the same. It's actually getting worse and worse, just like the Bible predicted. It's not getting better. You know what they do? You know what a scientist will tell you? Oh, you get a problem with your leg, it hurts, take this pill. Then you take that pill and you get a stomach upset because the pill upsets your stomach. So they will take this pill to counteract the stomach pill. And then you get a headache and they say, well, take this pill to counteract the headache. That's because of the stomach ache. That's because of the pain in the leg. And then, boy, you get a nosebleed, and they say, well, take this pill to counteract the nosebleed, to counteract that's there because of the headache pill, that's there because of the stomach pill, that's there because of the leg pill. And you think science is helping us? Amen? You see, we're lulled into thinking that, oh, things are getting better and better. You go talk to somebody who's on an oxygen tank, sitting there breathing and unable to get up out of bed in a hospital, and you ask him, is science helping them? You know what that person needs to know? Jesus loves them. And then how they lived, just like the thief on the cross, they can enter into glory. They can enter into the presence of Jesus as a child of God if they get born again. See, science doesn't give us the answers we need. Jesus does. And it motivates us to realize, you know what? I'm all for them trying to find a cure for cancer. They're never going to. There's too much money involved. We need to find a cure, and we have it, for the problem in the human heart, and that's sin. It motivates us to move into action. You know what? There are people starving all over this world, but I'd rather have 1,000 missionaries take the preaching of the gospel than 1,000 people taking bread. Why? Because you give them a loaf of bread, they'll be hungry tomorrow. You get Jesus Christ, and you'll never thirst and never hunger again. Amen. It moves us into action. Oh, that we would yearn for His coming. This month, I'm going to teach you how to prove and test God's Word. I'm going to show you how to test false prophets and prove them wrong. This book is our telescope, both into our hearts. You can, like a microscope, can see the human heart, but also is a scope into the future. What does the future hold? I'll give you a list of just some of the things we're going to talk about over this next month. The next thing on God's calendar is called the rapture. How many of you don't know what the rapture is? Well, how many do know what the rapture is? Let me see your hands. You do know what the rapture is. It's the most exciting thing to look forward to. Every believer since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, since Peter, has been looking forward to the rapture. The judgment seat of Christ is coming up. You see, I thought I wasn't going to get judged. You're not going to be judged for your sins, but you will be judged for your stupidity. Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus Christ is going to call you and ask you, what were you thinking when you did that? The judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The rise of the Antichrist. You know, I believe he's here. Not here, but here, walking the face of this planet, just like Jesus was walking around 30 years old, and then when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, he was already there, wasn't he? He had been there for 30 years, and then he came out, showed himself. I think the Antichrist is walking around, maybe in Belgium, maybe probably in France somewhere. The rise of the Antichrist. The coming great tribulation. How many of you go through trouble regularly? We call it tribulation. Not like that. The great tribulation is coming, and it is a time that has never been or never will be again. It's the worst trouble you could ever imagine all over this world. The coming together of all the world religions under Satan. Oh, they'll say we're all coming together for peace and for love and for stability, and they're all coming together under Satan. The Battle of Armageddon. Oh, they make movies about it, but they don't touch the biblical record. They won't describe what the Bible says. The blood will be 5 feet deep at the Battle of Armageddon. They won't dare describe how the Bible describes what's going to happen to the Battle of Armageddon. The reign of Jesus Christ, aren't you glad he's coming back? He'll make everything wrong right. And he'll reign for 1,000 years. Then there's a battle out there called the Battle of Gog and Magog. I bet only half of you know what that thing is. We're going to learn about it. We're going to learn about something called the Great White Judgment. I won't be there. I get to miss that one, amen? I will not go to the principal's office that day, amen? The Great White Throne Judgment is for all those who've rejected and put off and neglected getting saved and mocked at it, says, I don't need it now. There is a judgment where you stand before God and you want to justify yourself. You want to try to prove that you're a good person. God will let you take all the time you want. And then he'll open up a book and he'll say, is his name written in that book? And when the angel says his name is not here, God himself will say, depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth. You see, you think, oh man, how could it, you know, we're at the edge of history. We're at the edge of it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It ain't over yet. There's a lot of stuff to look forward to. You just got to make sure that you're ready. You got to make sure you're on the right side. I made sure 31 years ago. And I didn't do anything to earn it. I didn't do anything that proved that I was worthy of it. All I did was I bowed my head and I realized I deserved God's judgment. But I didn't want it. I wanted to be saved. I wanted to be forgiven. I wanted to know Jesus like he knew me. He says, if I'll take him as he is, a Savior, he'll take me as I am, a sinner. Would you like to take him this morning? Let's stand and let's bow in prayer.